Good morning, everybody. So in my early 20s through my actually late 20s, I led a group of young guys through a discipleship program. I was at a church not too far from here. Every year I would have 6, 7, 8 guys who I would meet with every week through the whole year. And they would come to my house. We would talk about the Lord. I had curriculum I built over the years. We'd learn about God, His power. We'd learn from Scripture. We'd learn Christian worldview, do some reading together. We'd work through the year this way. This was kind of my main ministry at that time in my 20s. Well, 1 year before the group time came to form up into groups, the college pastor came to me and asked me if I'd be up for a special project. He said, I've got a guy who is really struggling in his Christian life. He was constantly running into problems, relationships, stumbling up. I knew the guy he was talking about. I've met him a few times in the group. Really nice guy, loved God, but couldn't get any victory in his life at all. It was one thing after another, bad people, bad influences, finding himself kind of back again and again, making the same mistakes in his life. The pastor said, hey, would you meet with this guy one-on-one this year instead of having a group? Just make him your project. And I said, I prayed about it. I said, okay. So I met with this guy. I'll call him Gene. Nice guy. We get together first time. I say, this is great. Looking forward to this year. He said, okay. He said, I love to meet with you. He said, but could we combine what we're doing with something I like to do? And I said, sure, what do you like to do? He said, I like to shoot pool. I said, like in a pool hall? And he said, yeah. I go, okay, we can do that. So we spent a year meeting together every week, going over, learning about the Lord, and I saw this guy develop habits of holiness. He got out of a couple bad relationships over the course of that year, got out, got himself focused on the Lord, and in the end, I saw amazing growth in his life. And I became a decent pool player by the end of that year, as it happens, which is all right. Then next year, I did my typical group. I had a group of guys. I had 7 or 8 guys the next year. And partway through that next year, I ended up meeting with Gene, checking in on him. And he was back exactly in the same place as when I first met him. In and out of a few really bad relationships, same mistakes, same stumbles in his life, same problems. And I was a little bit frustrated, but I said, what happened? And it was like that year that we spent together was never there for him. Nothing came out of that, it seemed like to me at the time. You know, but I've been in that same boat in my own life, where I found myself stumbling and tripping over the same things, and I think, here I am again. How did I end up making the same mistake again in my life? How did I fail again? We end up repeating our mistakes. It's part of what we end up struggling with in our lives. Some of us, you know, like Gene, maybe we end up in the same bad relationships over and over again. And we'll say something like, I'm so bad at picking people who are good for me. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? Have you ever said that? And then you think, and we should think, why? Why am I so bad at picking people that are good for me? It's an important question to ask. Or we have the same conflicts over and over, sometimes with the exact same people in our lives. The same arguments, just in different versions, but over and over again. Not asking ourselves, why am I stuck in this same unhealthy way of communicating? We never figure it out, seems like. Or you have some sin. Maybe there's just some struggle in your life. You find yourself back in this point where you know you're not supposed to be doing something or in some spot. You hit rock bottom again, and you think, Lord, how did I end up here again? And it seems like there must be an answer, but we don't have one a lot of times. Same failures, same frustrations, same disappointments in life. Maybe we say, you know, my luck is so bad. I just can't get out of this. I always feel like I'm back where I started in life. Or maybe we say, you know, I'm starting to think that maybe I have an addiction. Maybe there's something that keeps pulling me back in this. I don't know why this keeps happening to me. And giving it a label like that can be helpful, but it doesn't necessarily bring the freedom we need just because you can identify that. Last week we were talking about the life we need, the life that God wants for us, the powerful life, the life with his purpose, the life with joy in it. That's the life God has for you. That's the life that he wants for you. We were talking about it last time. Don't you want that life? I mean, don't you want that powerful, joyful life? We were talking about it last time. God remembers his great love for us no matter what mistakes we've made in the past, including the mistakes that my friend Gene made. That was the encouragement I left him with. God wants to restore you and renew you always. He's never going to give up on you no matter what you're going through. We were talking about that last time. We were in a series right now on the book of Nehemiah. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, the exiles who have come back to Jerusalem after 70 years captivity in Babylon, they're back in Jerusalem now. They've rebuilt the temple. It took them 20 years to finally get the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. The walls are flattened, were flattened by the army of Babylon. And now finally they have a decree from the king of Persia to come back and start rebuilding the city. And they're just starting. And we talked about that last 2 weeks. We've been talking about that. I asked the question, if it took 52 days, it took 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're going to see that today in a passage today. 52 days. If God could do that in 52 days, after a century of being a ruin, what could he do in your life? What could he do if you gave him 52 days? What if we gave him just 1 month? What if we gave him July? Or whenever you start, 31 days. 31 days to walk in his ways and see his power in your life. What could he do in your heart in 31 days? And we talked about that last time. That's the challenge. 31 days to share his heart. But once you start, something bad always seems to happen. Something pops up. Get ready for a distraction to your commitment. Get ready. It always happens. Things always seem to go wrong. We stumble along the journey to the life we need. Something or someone will jump up and make it hard for you. Expect it. This is what happened to Israel in this time. The Jewish people faced challenges and opposition as they were rebuilding Jerusalem. We left off last week in chapter 3. We saw all these people, hearts aligned with God's heart, rebuilding the city. And then we get to chapters 4 through 6, and we find out about all the opposition they faced during this rebuild. And the nature of their struggle, the struggle that they had, the kind of opposition they're facing, though it was very specific, is very typical of the struggle you face in your life as you're trying to live for God. So we're going to look at their struggle and the solution they find. And as we look at it, I want to think about what God's teaching you about having victory in your life and about the preparation you need so that when these kinds of obstacles and opposition come along to stop you from having that life, what you can do to have victory. That's what we're going to talk about today. When things go wrong, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. And it doesn't mean God's not there for you. It actually means you're probably exactly where you're supposed to be. That's what we're going to find out. Because God brings victory and blessing through those struggles if we let him. So it's the same for us. You have an enemy, just like they had an enemy, who is keeping you from the life you need. We're going to talk about that today. Your enemy is his enemy, because the enemy doesn't want to see that success in your life. So if you want victory in Christ, you have to proceed like you're in a battle. We just sang a song about that. You have to proceed as if you're in a battle, because you are in a battle. In Ephesians 6, we're going to read that passage. You need to put on the full armor of God. What happens if you walk onto a battlefield and you have no armor on? Okay? If you think of an ancient battlefield, or think of it this way, maybe a little bit closer to us since we're almost in the fall here. What happens, have you ever watched a football game with somebody who doesn't know any of the rules of football? Have you ever sat there and they're just, it's all confusing them? Imagine you probably never met somebody who's never even seen the game before. They have no idea what it's all about. And imagine that person's all of a sudden down on the field. And they have no clue what's happening. Imagine it's you down on the field and you have no clue. And you're standing there and you're seeing all these people huddle up on the other side and you're like, oh look, they like each other. What are they talking about over there? You're wondering. And then they line up and you go, oh, look how they're all standing in a line. And oh, everybody's got a helmet on. Wonder, what did I do with mine? And you're standing there behind you're in the defensive backfield. You're standing there when the ball is hiked. What is about to happen to you? You're about to take a nap on the turf, right? Probably. Okay. Because you don't understand. You're not prepared for what's happening. Or you find yourself in a boxing ring and the bell goes off. And you step out and you go, what are these gloves? My hands aren't cold. What's happening? And there's a big guy moving toward you. And you think, is he coming in for a hug? What's going to happen? Okay, just to put this picture in your mind. Remember that disaster in your life that you never saw coming? And you're thinking, what just happened to my life? I've just been flattened. Have you had that in your life? What just happened to me? Or that problem that keeps bringing you down in your life, and every time you find yourself in this bad spot again, you're looking at it and thinking, how did I end up here again? Okay, that's what's going on. We're in a battle. Remember that. But I have good news for you. When things seem to go wrong, there's victory in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that. These are cycles you can break out of, you can have victory in. These guys did in Nehemiah. We're going to talk about it. It's not too hard to figure out where the hit's coming from and to be ready and plan for it. So today we're going to talk about, as we look at the text, four tactics that the enemy uses to keep you from the life that God wants for you, the life we talked about last week. If you didn't see that message, we're talking about the kind of life God wants for you. And now I want to talk about the opposition to that life, and I'm going to talk about four tactics that I'm drawing here from the text of Nehemiah. What's coming next to put you down on the turf? That's what we want to talk about. Getting ready for that thing. If the power of God is intentional in your life, then the opposition you face is also intentional. And you should treat circumstances that way. I mean, sometimes you're saying, hey, pastor, is everything that bad that happens in my life, is it some deliberate attempt to take me down? Maybe not. A lot of times we don't know. But I do know that if you're ready for it, as if it is, you're prepared for whatever life brings you and you can have victory. So that's how we're going to treat it and talk about it today. If your eyes are open and you have a strategy for the life that Jesus wants for you, then you're equipped for whatever happens in your life. So I want to talk here beginning in Nehemiah chapter 4. We left off in chapter 3. God's hand is on the builders. The wall is going up, but then things seem to go wrong. Chapter 4. I'm going to read the first three verses. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Ridicule, the first strategy. The first tactic is ridicule. The battle is waged in our minds. Okay. Step one, ridicule. What is ridicule? Ridicule is the attempt to characterize you and the work of God in your life as less than you are, and to characterize him as powerless in your life. Someone trying to create a picture of you and what you're doing to make it seem like what you're doing is silly and ineffectual so that you will stop doing what you're doing. It's a tactic, and it's the primary tactic used against Christians by the world in our time, is ridicule. And when I say the battle's waged in our minds, I don't mean that the attack comes from the mind. I mean the attack comes from somewhere out there, from someone, from some voice, some perspective. But the mind is where that thought or idea gains power in our lives. It's the primary way that we are brought down. The more you trust God, the less you are made to feel in this world. It's an attack. So here, the enemies of God are trying to make the Jews doubt their abilities and doubt their God. They say, what are those feeble Jews doing? Are they going to offer sacrifices? Like, as if that's going to work? Like they might say to you, what, are you going to pray? Like God's actually going to respond to you? This is a point of laughter out today in our world, that we look at life that way and ask God for his involvement. The tactic, ridicule tactic, gets a foothold in my life because I am weak. See, that's the thing. I failed many times in my life. And the easiest way to bring me down and bring you down is to remind us of that, that we're weak. And if we feel like failures, if I feel like a failure, it's easier for me to just fail when I move forward. Why stop failing now? Right? I know what that feels like, failure. Yeah, I probably can't do this right. I probably can't stay close to God. It's probably going to be too hard for me. And it's much easier for us to just give in. I might as well give up. We spiral down. Sometimes we start with one mistake and then we just say, oh, forget it. I quit. And we spiral down and get farther from God's blessings. If you believe the lie, the enemy's lie, the enemy's lie in your mind is not that you have failed because you have failed. The enemy's lie is that you are a failure and you cannot have victory. That's the lie. I am not my failures, though. I am a child of God, and by his grace, I can have his power through my life. He is powerful, though at times I mess up. To the degree I've messed up, I've missed chances for the life I should have had at points in my life, and you have too. You've missed out on the life that he's wanted for you to the degree you've made mistakes. But by his grace and by his power, you can have a new beginning. And that's why we're here at the city of Jerusalem in this text, by the way, because the Jews have sinned. They were in exile as a result of their sin, and now God is giving them a new beginning. By his power, he's brought them back. He's the God of new beginnings. He never gives up on us. If we will just bring our failures to him and ask for his involvement and share his heart. He restored them because he loves his children. He hasn't given up on you or me either. That's the reality. We don't have to fail. We're not failures. We're children of God who have failed. Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble? These people are taunting them. Probably not, but he can, and he does. That's the thing. We're going to read it right here. He does. He shames all of this mockery. The lie isn't that our efforts by themselves are not powerful. The lie is that our efforts in his name are not powerful. But if you serve God, you have his power in your life. And that's what we're going to see here. How do you respond to ridicule? So if you're made to feel less than in your life, maybe somebody's just directly targeted you, told you you're a loser, you're a failure, something like that. I mean, how do you respond to that? Well, first thing, you have to see the tactic for what it is. It's meant to make you stop doing what you're doing. It's meant to make you stop the victory you're claiming for yourself in Christ. It's an idea in your mind. It's a lie meant to bring you down and stop you from trying to live a holy life. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. I want to read you this passage. It's like one of the most powerful passages I think of in the fight that we all are dealing with the enemy in our lives as Christians. I want to read this passage to you. I think it's perfect here in light of the text in Nehemiah. Paul writes, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The strongholds that Paul's writing about are the habits that we've fallen into over and over that lock us in. Those are the strongholds that lock us into our sin and keep us from victory in Christ. When the thought comes to your mind that you're a loser, that you're a failure, that you can't do things correctly and you can't have victory in Christ, you can't serve God, you take the thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Take it captive. You take it captive by the truth. I am a child of God, equipped by Him for every good work. I don't have to fail. I can rest in Him and His power. Believe it. That's the weapon. Those are the weapons we fight with. Sword of the Spirit. Here in Ephesians 6, we don't have time to get into the armor of God in detail, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is truth. Jesus said, believe the truth, and the truth will set you free. God has freedom for us if we believe the truth from every lie of Satan, if we just believe Him. So you have to fight back. And this is what happens in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is Nehemiah's response to the ridicule of the enemy. Verse 4. He's just immediately in prayer. It's not even an introduction. He's in prayer in verse 4. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. They have thrown insult in the face of the builders who are God's children here. The way you fight back, the way you respond to the lie is with prayer. The first thing you do when you're being attacked the battle's in your mind. You pray right there. First time a lie comes into your head, you pray against whatever you're hearing. And you can pray against the voice of the one speaking to you. Maybe you're praying directly against the evil one. And you detect behind these people that are saying these things to me, I detect the evil one, you pray against him. Pray against the people that are speaking harmful and harsh words to you. Go ahead. Nehemiah is saying here, he's saying in this passage here, God, deal with these people that are trying to hurt me. Pray against them. Don't worry about the source, though. It doesn't matter. The source of the lie could be the media. It could be somebody just deliberately trying to destroy you and just saying something horrible to you. It could be someone with good intentions who's telling you something that's not the thing God wants you to hear. It could be something from your past that's percolating up. Maybe something from your childhood. Doesn't matter where it comes from. The thought in your mind is the issue, not where it comes from. And you take it captive. You say, you don't need to own it. The thought is not me. I'm taking it captive in Christ. God, I'm giving this to you. Free me from this lie. Paul says, pray against it. Pray against whoever speaks it to you. It's okay to pray against people that are saying destructive things to you. Say, God, as long as you're saying, God, deal with these people. And as long as you allow for His grace, because sometimes even God can reach your worst enemies. But you pray against the lie. So you pray. And the second response, you don't stop doing what you're doing. Keep going in the direction that you're heading. Don't let the tactic succeed. It's meant to make you stop. So don't stop. When I was in seminary, I studied under a man named Neil Anderson. Neil, I did an internship with him. Neil had an entire ministry about strongholds and believing Satan's lies in our lives. And one of the things that Neil always said back in that time always stuck with me over the years. One of his key slogans was, don't doubt in the darkness what God has clearly shown you in the light. So when the lights go out, which is going to happen in your life, keep going in the direction you were going when you could still see. Don't stop. Don't panic. Don't go in some different direction. That's why the lights have gone out, to confuse you. Keep heading in that direction. And that's how you have victory. And that's how they have victory here in Nehemiah. Like Paul said in another place, I press on toward the goal, always. Nothing stopped him. So this is Nehemiah 4:6. He writes, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They not only did not stop, they rebuilt half of the wall all along the perimeter. This wall, understand, the completed wall is 40 feet tall and 16 feet thick. So in the middle of all this ridicule, they didn't stop, and they've got half the wall up all around Jerusalem. So you can understand the panic of the enemies as they're realizing at this point their initial tactic fails. You know, God doesn't always do things in our time frame. Sometimes we wish He'd jump in and do things a lot quicker than He does. Sometimes things take a while. But if we continue to obey Him and press ahead, His awesome power will be there for us in the moment we need it. And that's what happened. Anyway, the enemy's not going to stop. This is just the first tactic in your mind, the battle in your mind to discourage you. Second tactic is the threat of physical harm or loss. That's the second tactic we see develop here in this narrative. Let me read this next passage in Nehemiah 4. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Notice that. Pray and act. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So the ridicule is not working, and they decide to stop the repairs that the Jews are doing by the enemies by force, by actual physical force. Sometimes the thing that stops us from doing what we're supposed to do in this life is like that. It's not just in our minds. It's not, we distinguish the psychological from the real world. We think that way. There's the things in our mind. This is how we think of it in our modern terms. There's psychology, and then there's reality. Right? We think of it that way. And we think, okay, yes, having the right mindset's important, but hey, I've got actual problems in the real world. And the more you have in the real world, the more vulnerable you are. And sometimes it's the things in the real world that stop us. Real disaster in our lives. Circumstances. Sometimes those are things people do to us deliberately. And sometimes they're just horrible things that happen to us that seem maybe like we think, oh, what bad luck. I've just had another financial disaster. What bad luck, we think in life. Or some other kind of problem. Or I have a medical problem. What bad luck I have now that I've got more troubles to worry about. But these same kinds of things cause us to struggle and fall back from the things that Jesus wants for us. So the more we have in life, the more vulnerable we are, if you think about it. I think about celebrities in Hollywood. This is just an example. These are people, there are Christian celebrities in Hollywood, and they can't talk about their faith. You know about this. They're afraid of getting canceled if they say too much about Jesus, because the overall climate is not favorable for the values of Christ. So they feel they can't talk about it, because some celebrities that have been canceled because of their opinions. So they have chosen to fly under the radar, a lot of these celebrities. There's actually a lot more people than we know that are flying under the radar with faith in Christ in Hollywood. It's perfectly understandable, right? We would say, yeah, we get it. But wait a second. What matters in life? Your bank account and that you did some like grimy miniseries for Netflix, or the testimony you had for Christ on the day that you stand in front of him? What a tension point, because they have so much to lose. That's the conflict they struggle with. It's real. It's not in their heads. It's an actual tangible conflict is the way that they're going to think about it. The world's never been friendly to those who walk in the Lord's ways, and life takes those turns. But even threats of physical loss are ultimately spiritual, we know from the Bible. You see flesh and blood. I see the actor sees producers, he sees, you know, directors, he sees people like that. And tangible people tempting to think, you know, it's like we tend to think, it's just my boss creating problems for me. It's just bad luck. Somebody suing me in court. It's just some loss, my house, losing my house over some, you know, financial matter. We see physical harm. We see medical problems. We think it's bad luck. We don't think I'm in a battle. Behind this broken world is someone. That's what Scripture tells us. This isn't a coincidence that we have so much disaster in our lives. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. I just want to read 2 verses out of kind of an amazing passage here in Ephesians 6. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who is the devil, and why does he want to oppose God, and why does he want to hurt your life? That's another talk. Great talk. But there's a reason, Paul's saying, for what is happening in our world, why this world is so broken and the values are so messed up. It's a physical world, but there's a spiritual reality beyond it. Our struggle is against flesh and blood, right? Like that actor struggles against producers and directors. On the one hand, but not really. There's a mindset. There's a spirit behind all of that. And it's more than what we see. Remember Paul. Paul, we know from 2 Corinthians, he kind of runs through his life for Christ and he talks about all the horrible things that have happened to him. He's been shipwrecked twice. Paul's twice been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in prison. He's had all kinds of disaster. He's been hungry, thirsty, naked, you know, in these spots. He talks about all the things that have happened. He also talks about a medical problem that he has. He has some unspecified medical problem which plagues him. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. But he identifies it, not all these things as random accidents in his life. He says the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan brought into his life to torment him, to keep him from the life that Christ wants for him. This is all leading up to the secret that he has learned about how to live the life that God wants for him. But he saw all of these things as impediments, as part of his battle in his service for Christ. Maybe it's hard to see in your life, in your business, in your friendships, in your marriage, in the tangible ins and outs of your life, to see the spiritual forces of darkness that are out there trying to trip you up. Maybe it's hard to see it. At the same moment you've never been closer to God, things seem to fall apart, is the story of our lives. And those can be obvious things, or they can be what seems to be horrible, horrible luck. But behind it is something. You know, Job, I don't know if Job ever understood what was going on in his life. Maybe Job thought, I'm the unluckiest guy on the earth. But that wasn't an allegory. We were given a glimpse into the spiritual reality behind that. And in the end, Job's victory over it. Because no matter what, whether he could explain it or not or see the enemy's tactics, he just did the thing he was supposed to do, which is trust God through it. And that's our victory also. So maybe you think when something goes bad, your marriage is on the rocks, your finances crater out, you think, wow, bad luck. Or maybe you think, God abandoned me and he's not here for me. But all that happened is you wandered out onto the battlefield. That's all that's going on. It's expected. If you conquer the battle for your mind, you still have to face the ins and outs of life, the physical challenges that you have to make it through and trust God through as you live out his values. So in reality, when these things happen, it's going as expected. It's going as expected. So here's Nehemiah's response to the flesh and blood threats that he and the Jews are facing in Nehemiah 4. I'm going to read you the next section. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families along with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, make note of this, people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it. See, the Lord is all, each to our own work. Don't be afraid. It means, he's not saying don't feel afraid. Don't let fear control you. Don't let it control you. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. It's the writer of Hebrews 13:6, he says, why should I be afraid? What can man do to me? Nothing in the end. Yeah, if God is with you, the man can't do anything to you. That's the message that we need to remember. If you're an actor, you should say, what can Hollywood do to me? What can they do to you? What can your boss do to you? You know, in the end, nothing can be done to you that really matters if you are resting in the great and awesome God. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. If you're walking in His ways, He'll walk with you through everything life brings you. So you fight. That's the third part of this. You fight back. You don't stop what you're doing. It's the same as the strategy in the first tactic. You fight for your children, your business, whatever. You pray against the powers that are lined up to oppose you. You don't stop doing what God wants you to do. Victory comes through perseverance, living out God's values and pursuing holiness in your life. Okay, I'm going to hit the last two tactics kind of quick. Have a whole talk on each of these. Tactic three, the third tactic is division. Worldly values, including the love of money, divide us. So this is chapter 5 of Nehemiah. Let me summarize this chapter for you. In chapter 5 of Nehemiah, they have problems inside Israel. So while they're working on the wall and they're dealing with opposition, they're having their own issues. One of the issues is that some of the Jews are wealthy landowners and have vineyards and all these things. And then most of the Jews are poor and are working on their land. And they're being hit hard by taxes from Persia. And the wealthy landowners are taking their position, kind of exploiting the situation and charging huge interest of the rest of the people. And these are all people who all together are working on the wall, brothers and sisters, children of God. But some of them are getting really, really rich, and the rest of them are suffering. And they're suffering and in debt to the point that their only way out to manage it is to take their kids and sell them off as bond servants working on these properties. And they're going to Nehemiah, and they're having a problem with this because of these problems. Where they've got the people of God fighting against the people of God. And this is what they say to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 5:5. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. How could that happen in God's people? Well, it's a tactic to make us fight each other. The enemy creates division in the body, between in congregations and between congregations, between denominations. People, we're all closer to each other than any of us are to Hollywood or the people out there. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. How does this happen? It happens when God's people absorb the world's values. And one of those values, and this is the one in chapter 5, is greed. So instead of looking at your wealth, here's the strategy to respond to this. Instead of looking at your wealth as a ministry, you can get off track. It can happen. A worker's worthy of his wages. Paul writes about that. You make a living. But anytime money is separating you from people, instead of connecting you to people, people you're supposed to love in your life, something's wrong with that. Money's temporary. Friends, families, your children, brothers and sisters in Christ are forever. Last forever. So it's not the only, greed isn't the only value here that can stop God's work, but it is a big one, and it's the one here in Nehemiah chapter 5. So what's our response to this? Okay, this is what Nehemiah decides in verses 9 and 10. So I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? In other words, good witness to the unsaved world. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. And they all agree, no more interest. People need money, we will give them the money. And they can repay it whenever they can repay it. That's their solution. Put mission over money. Do what's right in God's eyes. Generally speaking, this is the tactic to respond to Satan's lie here to divide us. Open your hands and love people. That's the tactic. Generosity is a way of saying that you love someone. Satan has very little power over people that refuse to be controlled by temporary things. That's what we learned from chapter 5. Okay, fourth tactic is slander and discreditation. kind of weird. I should have said, the fourth tactic is to slander and discredit. Leaders have a target on their backs. Okay, so this is chapter 6. Chapter 6 is interesting. Now we switch back to the enemies of Israel, and we see the enemy's last-ditch efforts. Now the wall is done except for the gates. So they have to hang these big wooden gates all around the perimeter of the city. And they're panicking. The enemy's panicking. It didn't work. Our attacks, our threats, our ridicule, none of this worked. If you can't stop the workers, all of a sudden they're realizing, stop the leader. So they have in this chapter four separate attacks to discredit, slander, and apparently assassinate Nehemiah, thinking that will stop the work. Okay, so it's interesting and fascinating because recently there's a big worldwide ministry you probably know where the pastors of this ministry have been discredited, either through their own failure or at least through talk about possible failure that they had. It's amazing what's going on in the church to try to take the church down. So here's what's happening in Nehemiah, starting verse 5. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king of Persia," he means. "Let us meet together." Okay, in other words, we'll squash this rumor if you just come out and meet with us, you know, in the place that we said. Nehemiah sent them this reply. "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." Right. Okay, slander. Slander can be used to discredit you too, not just the head of some big Christian ministry. You may not be the head of a ministry, but you're the head of family, right? Or you will be. If you're a young person here, one day you're going to be the head of a family, and your kids are going to listen to everything you say. Yeah, we can't help it. Well, I wish it isn't true. My kids have heard some dumb things come out of my mouth. That's the reality, and that's the thing we need to remember. Whoever we are, from the senior pastor on down to every one of us, there are people watching us all the time. People look to us. We say we're followers of Jesus Christ. People look at us. The unsaved world looks at us. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you have an extended family and nobody's a Christian except for you. I know people like that. Your family's watching you. They're not talking about it. But the first moment they can discredit or see something here which seems contrary to your beliefs, they're talking about it. They're going to use it. The enemy will use it against you. So you, child of God, conduct yourself in a way that's above reproach all the time for the glory of God so that you can't be discredited, so that he can't be discredited. That's what we need to do. That's what Nehemiah did. He lived above reproach. So you think about what you're doing and who you're hanging out with. You have to think about these things. Think about how you're speaking. What words are coming out of my mouth right now? Don't find yourself in a questionable place. I've been in some questionable places. I've been in some pool houses for sure. I've been in some pool places. But I've been in some questionable places in my life. Why am I here? I need to think about that when that happens. Questionable motives. With questionable relationships with people. Or joining in loose and profane talk. Have you found yourself in these spots? Your enemy will use it to bring you down if he can. In the end, they had nothing to use against Nehemiah. And that's what takes us down to verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Glory to God. It wasn't a bunch of people working. It was the power of God against opposition. 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem are back. Align your heart to his, like we talked about last week. Take on his purposes. have his awesome power laying on your life. Things always seem to go wrong. Get ready. It's going to happen. We live in a culture. Our culture is post-Christian right now. The values that surround us, the structures of the world system that surround us, are not the values of Jesus Christ. I just turn on your TV. Our children are under attack. Our families are under attack. People have never been more depressed with more mental illness. People have never been more suicidal, more drug addicted and dying of drug addiction than right now. I mean, we are in an amazing moment in culture. People have never needed the power of Jesus Christ more than right now in the darkness of this world. He has life for everyone. It's not a coincidence, the world we live in. If you treat it like it is, you may get flattened, taking a nap down on the turf. It can happen because we're in a battle. If you're in a battle, put on your armor, or you're going to get hurt. You're not invulnerable as a Christian. You can get flattened. Be wary of tactics used against you to bring you down. Look for them. Maybe right now you're under attack in your life. Maybe as I'm talking to you about this, all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, wait a minute. Things are going bad for me right now. And you're realizing there's something behind this, and it's all a little bit clearer. I pray it is clearer for you as you look at it, that you pray for the power of God in your life right now to bring you through it and to expose to you the schemes of the evil one to stumble you and keep you from the life God wants for you. Put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Read that chapter. More about this idea of the battle as we move on here this year in our ministry here at Woodbridge. But in this moment, you know, Lord, we just pray for your strength. We pray for your hand upon us, Lord, your purpose through our lives. We dedicate ourselves to your work, Lord. We are on the path. We want to serve you, and we want to see you work powerfully in our lives. Lord Jesus, expose the enemies. Expose the plots of the enemy to us, Jesus. Expose the work of the enemy so that we see it. Lord, give us victory through it. Strengthen us. Keep our hearts aligned to yours, Lord. Let nothing stop us from pursuing the life that you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen.